Jesus and say, please teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, I'll teach you. And he told them to pray the pattern that is laid down in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. So perhaps it's not necessarily a prayer to pray as much as a guideline to help you and me how to pray. So where do we begin? Always you begin with worship. That's where we start. Our Father, who art in heaven. And always for a few moments, really depends on you, how you like to set aside your morning or your evening when you pray, you're going to spend time on that tremendous theme that God, from the day of your conversion, has become your Father. He loves you, he cares for you, he provides for you, and all the rest, our Father. Then once we've done that, Jesus then gives us six petitions that we pray. First one begins with adoration. Hallowed be your name. The name of God speaks of his character. And our longing, friends, our prayer, our deep, deep sense of urgency is that the name and the character of our Heavenly Father will be hallowed and held in awe all over the world. Second request is a missionary passion. Thy kingdom come. The only way that the kingdom of God will come is as more people surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you were with us, we had a fantastic week just the other day with our mission week. One of the best that we've had for years. We focused on Morocco. 35 million people. And maps, 60 to 70 Christians. What a great need there is in this world for the kingdom of God to come. So when you pray, thy kingdom come, you get out of our Christchurch missionary prayer there, and you pray for our missionaries, and we pray for Greek and Bonnie in Paraguay, and we pray for Leonardo of Batang in Belgium, and Ron and Glenn in Japan, and Tim and Liz, as we heard from Morocco, Richard and Val in India, Val here in KwaZulu-Natal, Sandy in Ethiopia, Anderson, plotting on new work in Masanda, Gina up there with our AIDS ministry, Jail to work and Pam in the prisons. And we pray for that. Third request, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We abandon all self-interest for a supreme desire for the will of God to be done in our lives. And what do you notice there? All God-centered. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. So when we pray, we begin with worship, and then we caught up with God, with God-centered people. And then we come to item number four. Give us this day our daily bread. We come as God's children and ask for our Father in heaven for our daily bread. That covers all your physical needs for today. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that you can ask God? Friends, the times are tight, the times are difficult. With Shane too, and Tom and John, we're constantly dealing with people, churches, that are battling. Times are not easy. And you and I can come and say, give us this day our daily bread. Praise God for that. Now we come to the first request. And that deals not with the present, but with your past. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Give us this day our daily bread, this is the present, with my physical needs. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others deals with my past and with my failures. There are three things I want you to notice in that amazing request, friends, if I may share those with you. The first thing is that sin is to be taken seriously in a Christian's life. Sin is to be taken seriously. Now, belonging to the Church of England, which we do, we have a time of confession every single service. And it's a good thing. One of our confessions says these words: we have erred and we have strayed from your ways, I lost you. We have followed too much the devices and the desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy law. We have done those things that we ought not to have done. We have left undone those things that we ought to have done. There's no health in us. Have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Now, I know in 2009, those are not popular words. You see, we don't like to talk like this. But the Bible tells us, my friends, that we take sin seriously. And the reason why we take sin seriously is because of the great damage it causes. Even though you and I have given our lives to Christ, and we'll come to that in just a minute, when you sin, it causes problems. Sin causes, for example, guilt. When you break the laws of God, even as a Christian, and you know what you've done to be wrong, you're going to be riddled with guilt. I think we all know that, don't we? You do what you shouldn't do, it's guilt. You play with sin, it brings guilt. There is a cost to sin. You talk terribly to somebody. You rude to somebody. You feel rotten, don't you? You feel bad. You do something that you should never have done. You feel bad about that. There's something you know you should have done and you didn't do it. You feel guilty about that. So sin brings guilt. It brings regret. You look back and you say, if only I'd never said that. Or if only I'd never thought that thought. Or if only I'd never done that. Or if only I had done that. It's regret. For others, there's bitterness. Now, friends, when you sin, even though you're a Christian, it has consequences. It will hurt your relationship with Jesus. You know, it's not an amazing thing, but in those days when we used to have to do our military training, some of you guys will remember that, and we'd get this oil wine, and they'd have us a ramrod. Ramrod was about so long, split up into three sections, and you'd put a piece of 2x4 on the end, and you clean the barrel. You guys will remember that. When the corporal came into your bungalow to see how you were doing, you get your old one and divide into two. You put the one on the shoulder and you used to look down the barrel. And I'm telling you, it was quite amazing. If there was one speck of dust in that barrel, now tell me, it happened to me, eh? Say, Collins! I'm in trouble now. Why? There's one speck of dust in my barrel and I cleaned it. I promise you, I said, sir, I did it. No, you can look. And I down is a piece of dust. I had to let it crawl. You don't have to crawl. It's across the neck, elbows like this, and your knees right across the parade. I just didn't clean my barrel properly. It's a stupid thing to say, isn't it? But that's what sin is. When you play with sin, whatever that may be, it causes problems. Forgive me, friend, but it could be one of you here in this church tonight, you're playing with sin. And you know what you're doing is wrong. You're playing on the internet, and you're playing with pornography, you're playing around with somebody else's wife, or a husband, you play around with all sorts of things. I want to tell you that sin causes damage. You cannot sin without there being consequences. Jesus said, when you pray, come to your Father and say, Father, I've sinned. Please forgive me. So what a Christian does is not only take sin seriously, but secondly, we ask for forgiveness. And I'm just going to highlight two things there for you, my brothers and sisters, if I may. The first thing is, of course, there's that initial pray for forgiveness. You know, the old catechism is gone out of fashion now, really. It's a pity. Because it used to teach us some great things, and it said something like this. If I can quote, all mankind by the fall have lost communion with God. They are under his wrath and his curse. They are made liable to all the miseries of this life and to the pains of hell forever. That's what the catechism teaches us. Let's go over that just for a minute. From the day that you were born, let's say you were born. You were born in sin. You inherited that nature. And what sin does to us is it separates us from God. There's a total separation between God and us by birth, by nature. That's what we are. We have lost communion with God. We are under the wrath of God and made liable to the pains of hell forever. But that is different. You may be the most brilliant singer in the world. You may be the most wealthiest businessman in the world. But if you've never come to Christ, you are to be pitied. It's desperate. Friends, it's not a small thing. It's very, very serious. And so for all of you, I hope and pray. For me, it happened on the 5th of May, 1967 now, 42 years ago, I heard about Jesus for the first time in my life. I heard that he loved me, and he died on a cross for me. And he said, I want you to put your faith and trust in me, and I'll make you one of my children. I'm so glad I became a Christian. Not by any works I've done, but by what Jesus did for me. And suddenly it was at the initial prayer when I came to Christ. And when we come to Christ and we are born again, four things happen. God bestows upon us his righteousness. That's a wonderful thing. We are declared to be righteous in the sight of a holy God because we are given Christ's righteousness. He blots out our sins. He secures us from the wrath to come. So we are no longer fearful of the day of judgment, and there is no longer a fear of death. We become Christians. We are adopted into the family of God. Forgiven, restored, reconciled, justified. The most wonderful, 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 wonderful thing in all the world is to know Jesus and to love him. But as a Christian, I fail. Is that right? We all do. So secondly, there is a continual prayer for cleansing. We've come to the Lord Jesus Christ for particular sins and failures that have taken place in our lives. We don't hide them away. We don't push them under the carpet. We come to clear the slate. And we come to our gracious Father and say, Lord, I failed. I failed you. I allow that thought to fill my mind. I allow myself to speak like that. I allow myself to do this. Sorry. Sorry, Lord. Sorry. One of the pray to sanctify mercies of the grace of God is to teach us to hate our sins that we used to love, and to compare our lives with the patterns that are set before us in Jesus, and to come and confess our sin to Him. So, my friends, when you fail like I fail, we come to our Father and we say, please, gracious God, forgive me. Now, my friend, maybe that's a word that you've got to put into practice. Maybe there's something this past week, it just comes to mind right now when I'm trying to preach. Something you've said, something you've done, something you've been involved in, something you've allowed to happen, something you haven't done. Come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you. But that doesn't end there, you see. The gospel, the true Christian, there's no other explanation for a Christian than the grace of God. This phrase ends off with these words. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And that's powerful. You see, if you've experienced the wonderful, wonderful mercy of God, God has forgiven you and cleansed you and washed you and done all of these things for us. Now what Jesus says to us by His Spirit is that we go into the world and we forgive those who sin against us. Do you know what we do when that occurs? Two things there, and then we finish. The first thing is, in a way, we could say that we resemble God. It's the character of our Father to be gracious and to forgive. He forgave Paul, the persecutor, Thomas, the doubter, Mary, the prostitute. All of these things are true. He's come to you, my friend, and He's come to me. And now He says, I want you now to forgive others when they have sinned against you. I'm sure that some of you have had the opportunity to read some of the books by an author called Martin Lloyd Jones. He was probably the finest doctor in England at one stage, the number one doctor in England, number one. And he gave up his practice to become a minister. And he preached in Wales for a bit, and then he preached in London. And had the most amazing ministry. Never went to Bible College, but the most amazing theologian. And he said these words: if we think that our sins are forgiven by the Bible, and yet refuse to forgive somebody else, we are making a mistake. We have never been forgiven. We resemble God. I want to give you a very radical extreme that may never happen probably to anybody here. But there was one day in my office that I will never forget. I had a husband and a wife who had been married for about 15 years. And in that office was another woman that he had been having an affair with and a sexual relationship with. And I'm there as a fourth. And I said, I want you now, my friend, to tell your wife what happened. And he did. And he wept, and he was incredibly guilty and embarrassed. And I said to the woman, I want you to tell this man's wife what you did with her husband. And she told him all that had been going on for the last couple of months. So, we did that. And then I turned around to her, the wife. I said, how are you going to respond to this? She said, you know, Rick, I love my husband. I promised him it would be for better or for worse. for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, but for death. And there was no anger and no bitterness and absolutely no horrible retaliation. She said, I'm willing to forgive. And we spent the next hour back to that together. It wasn't the end of the story. They came together, they were reconciled, and their marriage went on. And about 2 years later, the same thing happened. Exactly the same thing happened. So I found the woman, said, I want you to come to my office. Same thing, went to the same procedure. And he came, she was coming again for the second time. I said, all right, Jesus has forgiven me. I'm willing to forgive my husband for the second time. And she took him back. Now, honestly, that's something that we've all got to do. But you know, when that woman went away with that man, I was absolutely humbled. I said, there's a lady who loves Jesus. And she would come to Jesus and say, Jesus, please forgive me. Forgive me my sin, as I forgive those who sin against me. She resembled God. And that's what Jesus asked you to do. You've got to forgive those who sin against you. I know that's a radical thing, I know that. People are horrible to you at the office. People are rude to you at school. People treat you badly. It's okay. It's okay. Show the love of God as God has shown to you in the way you treat others. Not only do you resemble the character of your gracious God, but it's the highest evidence, isn't it, of grace. And if you've never read it, friends, may I recommend a book to you? Maybe we'll all queue up into our shorts in our library. It's the most amazing book on this theme by Philip Yancey. And it's called What is So Amazing About Grace? What is so amazing about grace? When the disciples said to Jesus, how often must I forgive somebody? Remember? 70 times 7. Jesus said, no. You keep on. You keep on. You forgive fully. You forgive often. And you forgive as Jesus has forgiven you. So if I know it's hard, I know it's enormously challenging, and maybe I've just raised a whole can of thoughts there for someone here tonight, but may I ask you, my friends, for your own sanity and for your walk with Jesus Christ, are you perhaps harboring resentment here tonight? Or perhaps you're harboring bitterness, or perhaps you've got a harsh, critical spirit, or a very unforgiving spirit, then I want to say to you tonight, why not put that right tonight? Why not put it right tonight? Get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm a sinner that was going to hell. And Jesus came and laid down his life for me. And you forgave me all my sin. And you continue every day to forgive my failures. Please help me now to forgive others when they sin against me. I was reading this to you guys this morning. Listen to what Haddon Robinson, another terrific writer, said. He said, to sin is human. To forgive is divine. We are never closer to God's grace than when we admit our sin and our failures and we cry out to God for pardon. And we are never more like God than when, for Christ's sake, we extend forgiveness fully and freely to those who have sinned against us.